So today, we are continuing our series in the book of Ephesians, the Blessed in Christ series. I want to just open in a word of prayer because, you know, the undergirding principle of all of this is the presence of God. So let's just invite him into this today. Heavenly Father, this is your church. It's not ours. This is your time. We come back to you and we give to you all that is yours, our lives, ourselves, our minds, our hearts. So, Father, we ask that you continue to shape and form these things, even as you've always been kind to us, even as you've always loved us. Help us today to apprehend and walk in what that means, to be kind and loving to one another and walk in that foundation. Father, speak to us by your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. A little Trinitarian prayer there. Love it. Okay, so Blessing Christ, a journey through Ephesians. Today's topic is foundation. Now, if you're familiar at all with where we've been the last several weeks, we did adoption, inheritance, grace, unity, mystery, and last week for Valentine's Day, we talked about love. Not only the mystery of love, but the praxis, the action of love, how love comes to life in us. It's not just intellectual assent, it's something you do. I was going to make a joke about the power of love and Celine Dion, but my wife told me to nix it. She's like, no, don't make that joke. I'm like, but honey, it's Celine Dion, Canadian icon. How do we not? I mean, this is great. And I started singing, and she's like, don't sing. Don't sing about the power. You're going to ruin the power of love with your singing. So... which is good. So she cracks open a solo at home, and I'm like starting to cry, feeling the love. But it's true. Love is so immensely powerful. Today, we're going to pick back up. Paul did that little digression at the start of chapter 3. He started into where we are now in chapter 4. He started into it, and he digressed. He stopped and went, oh, wait, I'm forgetting two really important things that we're blessed in Christ with, mystery and love. And so for us a few weeks ago, but for in Ephesians a few sentences ago, the writer of Ephesians concludes his thoughts on the blessings, and he moves towards how we can engage in this work of making the unity that we are given in Christ, how do we actualize, how do we make that operant, how do we live out the unity that we've been given. We've been given all these things, right? So we talk about being given the adoption. How do we include others? We've been given inheritance. How do we include others? We've been given grace, unity, mystery, and love. How do we bring these things into our daily living, into our daily life? That's where Paul was headed. And so now he picks that thread back up. And he talks about it in terms of these 5 points. So before we get into it too far, from that digression of Paul's, that rabbit trail which seems so random, today it finds its meaning in the beginning of chapter 4. So open up your app, bring up Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have an app, get out your Bible, find Ephesians. It's Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I always remember it as General Electric Power Company, because the 4 books are so small, they're sandwiched in there. GEPC, General Electric Power Company. Then I know where each of them fits. If you didn't know, kind of anecdote, all of Paul's epistles are ordered according to their size. Right? Romans is the biggest. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the next biggest. Then Galatians, then Ephesians, all the way down to Thessalonians. Little guy. Right, so they're all ordered according to their size. There's no order, there's no theological, no chronological structuring to their order. It's just size. So as you get closer to the tail end, they get smaller and smaller to separate. So Ephesians, what do love and mystery have to do with unity? Because that's where Paul was headed, right? He was on unity, and he's like, okay, now how do we live out? Oh, we can't live out unity until we talk about mystery and love. So let's pick up our text for today. Where we're going today, I'm going to explain this to you. 5 points. First, we're given significance, the 5 points of this foundation that Paul's highlighting in order. He talks about significance of the calling that we're given, how we can enter into it, what the calling is, what are we called to as Christians, because there's a lot of confusion around that, I think. Who, the help getting there to the calling, and then the goal and purpose behind that calling. So he kind of rounds out the whole picture of this foundation that he's setting up based on these blessings. We've been so blessed, he goes, because we've been so blessed, let me lay out the base layer and we'll build from there. So what does it mean to be joined in the foundation of Christ? So Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to just jump into the text, follow along. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, just as one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to that call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So again, that huge language. So we're going to just take this first chunk. So the first thing you're going to notice, the therefore, the significance, that this is significant. You know, it's not something about intellectual assent. I don't know if you, I'm sure, we have this little thing in our world where we talk about the sinner's prayer, like, look, here, just go ahead, pray this prayer, you're a Christian, good. That doesn't make you a Christian. If you receive Jesus in your heart, you're a Christian. Well, just because you intellectually assent to something doesn't mean it's real in your life and it's true. Just because you're scared of hell and you say, God, oh, please deliver me from fire, doesn't mean that you necessarily have come to a relationship with Christ. See, that's one of the mysteries that we're encountering here. Our faith is not just about intellectual assent. It's not just about, I agree with this premise, with this principle, with this rule. Yeah, sure, God's God. Okay, I'm not. I'm on. Okay, so that means I go to heaven? No. No, that just makes you philosophically aligned. That doesn't make you born again. That doesn't mean you have a living relationship with Jesus. There's a huge difference. There's a gulf of a difference. I can philosophically assent to my family and to family as a structure and principle in general. I can talk about what it means to connect with people. I can have a theory about marriage, and I love this. I have a great theory about marriage. But you know what happened? I got married. I had a great theory about child rearing, and then I had kids. Are you with you? Okay? So it's so much bigger than our understanding of it. It's not agree with it and then it's fine. This thing has to have grabbed you. It connects with you and it changes you. And the more it's grabbed us and the more we grab it, the more it changes how you live. And so Paul here, assuming Paul's the writer of Ephesians, which I think is a fair assumption, Paul says, therefore, and I cannot stress this enough, this is an immense blessing in God that we are given a faith that makes a difference. We have a faith that changes how we live if we bring ourselves to it. Newsboys did a really cool song I love called A Beautiful Sound. And in there he says, I'm going to chase you like you've been chasing me. And I love that because all throughout history, even St. Augustine, he talked about God as the hound of heaven. And even in the medieval and Enlightenment era, we have this language of this God that pursues us, and then almost as soon as he has us, he kind of drifts back and wants to see if we're going to start pursuing him. A.W. Tozer, a famous theologian in the States that never graduated from elementary school, became self-educated, got a PhD. He wrote two books, The Pursuit of God and The Pursuit of Man. God's pursuit after the human heart and the human pursuit after God. Now, it's interesting because it took him 20 years to write The Pursuit of Man. It took him an hour and a half to write The Pursuit of God. He got on the train and it flowed. And so if you ever get a chance to read these two books, A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God and The Pursuit of Man, they are just heart-wrenching in their depth. But the point is, we have this flow-through, this concept that knowing and thinking must manifest in acting and living. And this is where Wes went last week. He talked about love being lived out. And so we're going to end on that same note today about love being lived out. The therefore of our faith is the most biggest gift that God can give us because it changes things. It's not just, hey, God loves you, go ahead and live miserably. It's not God loves you, so go ahead and keep sinning, because we all know where that leads us. It's not God loves you and suffering is part of the universe, you're fated to your fate and good luck. It's that God loves you, come and be transformed. It's God loves you, let's put purpose to your pain. It's God loves you, let's change the way you relate to people so that they can see God in you. That's the therefore of our faith. All right, so one word in, we're off to a good start. Verse one, first word. So how can we enter it? How can we enter it? We talk about this calling. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. How do you enter into this calling of faith? Well, let's strip away some of the text that's not helping us to understand that. We have this. This is the text that he says, right? Walk in a manner worthy of that which you have been called with, here it goes, here's how you do it, with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So these six things. Now, you know, in preparing the sermon today, I gotta tell you, 80% of what I pulled out of this text, I can't hit on. There's too much here. There's so much richness here that it's almost heartbreaking. So I have to pick the core, the crucial, the most essential parts. Because there's some really cool stuff further on that I just can't do. We don't have time. That's why small groups are so helpful, by the way. They help you dig a little deeper, have those conversations, and allow that encounter with your life. So let's talk about what this actually looks like. So these six, right? Here they are. Oh, sorry, five. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing one another, and eager to maintain the unity. So let's revisit the way this is phrased. So in the Greek, this is actually phrased a little differently. I would phrase it this way. If I were to translate in English, I would say, with all humility in thought. Humble thinking people. Not arrogant people. Not people that are convinced of their own rightness. That is a recipe for fighting. I'm right, you're not, here's how it goes. That doesn't get us anywhere. So with all humility in thought. The next word, with gentleness. The Greek text actually suggests that it's humility in action. How you choose to treat others, how you choose to act. Hey, you know what? Even if you may be right, humility in thought says, I don't have to make this about me. You can get in an argument with someone, have an issue come up. You can be right. But you don't need to make this about you being right, do you? Do you? You don't. It's pride that makes us want to show everybody else that we're right. We don't need to make this about us. So instead, he says, it's great to have the humility in thought. Hey, I don't need to make this about me. Now he says, let's turn this into humility in action. Just because you may be right, doesn't mean that we get to treat people as if they're inferior or stupid or incompetent, even if they are. Even if they are. I mean, like, this is actually, I love this because this is one of the ways that the text describes the incarnation of Jesus. Humility in action. Him who, by very nature, God, condescended, knelt with descending. He knelt down and picked up our humanity and wore it. Can you imagine Jesus at 10 years old sitting in the synagogue with the Pharisees? And he's already got enough in his head to blow all their minds. And you know what the text actually says that he says? It doesn't say that he was teaching the Pharisees, which is what most of us assume out of the text. But what it actually says is, and all were amazed at his questions. This young child Jesus was asking PhD-level questions. And not just difficult questions, heart-rending questions. He was asking questions that cut to the heart of identity, the heart of pride, the heart of problems. Jesus, who knew all things, in that moment, not only did he not make it about himself, he helped them dismount their pride in their intelligence and have a conversation that helped them grow and address their heart. Humility in action. So, think kind thoughts of others. Act kindly towards others. Don't make this about yourself. Oh, you know, the amazing thing about Paul, as soon as he turns that corner from who we are blessed in Christ and he starts to try to apply it, it hits hard. He holds nothing back. And you're like, oh, how many times have I been arrogant? Yeah, I could give you a laundry list. Failing in humility in thought, humility in action. I'm indicted by this. I'm not even two-fifths in and I'm already a shipwreck. And I appreciate that. Because my littleness, when we talk about mystery, my littleness is part of the blessing. My limitations. And so now he moves on and just out the door, five, and he lists them so quick and they're so painful. So humility thought, humility in action, with patience. Now the Bible uses two words to talk about patience. One is to suffer for a long time. And there's nowhere you need patience, the ability to suffer for a long time, than in marriage and child rearing. And we're supposed to take that same patience into the church, that ability to suffer a long time. Now, this is not that word. This is not that word for patience. This is the other word for patience. And this other word for patience suggests self-control in action by delaying your response. Have you ever had somebody poke a hot button in your life? And it's just like, boom! It just explodes. You can feel the blood pressure. Your red face goes red. And you just want to scream and yell and throw stuff and whatever. I don't know. You know what I'm talking about. You all have those buttons, and your spouses and family and friends know not to push those buttons, or they choose to push those buttons, and it makes them feel like a sense of control. This, patience, how do you live out your calling as a Christian? Delay your response. Somebody pushes your button, and you just go, thanks for your feedback. I got time. Okay, it reminds me, when I first started pastoring, I was working at a church in Winnipeg, and I was, as the youth pastor, they let me preach one Sunday morning. And it was a growing congregation. It was pretty nice. I had a lot of fun. So I preached, and then I was told I'm supposed to stand at the back, and then everybody kind of passes, like a receiving line, everyone kind of passes by and they share feedback for the new pastor's sermon. And I was okay, I expect encouragement. And so I'm standing there in line, and about four people down is this guy in this really nice brown tweed jacket. And he's shaking, he comes up, and he's smiling, and he's nice. And I remember him because I think somebody told me he wasn't, like he had autism, and he wasn't really smooth with the social interactions. Okay. So just be patient with him. I was like, okay. So he comes up, and he shakes my hand, and he smiles, and he's like, I couldn't hear a darn thing you were saying. And he leaves. And I'm like, okay. So, carry on, or at least, that one's over. And I look up, and there he is in line again. He gets back up, he shakes my hand again, smiles, he's shaking, he's like, you have no idea what you're talking about. I'm starting to get a little shaken up by that, right? So I try to carry on, and a couple minutes later, he's in line again. And I'm like, oh my goodness, okay. So he shakes, comes up, and there he's shaking my hand again. He's like, who does this guy think? This is what tipped me off. Who does this guy think he is? He doesn't know anything. How old could he be? And then he leaves. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is like my second sermon ever. How can you kill me, man? Anyways, so I turn to one of the elders a little after this. And I go, he goes, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, just really shaken by what this guy said. And he goes, oh, don't worry about that. He just repeats what everyone else says. Yeah. But the right thing to have done was to say, well, thank you. And to reckon it so many times, So, but the self-control and delaying the response. I had another guy at one point, mid-80s, finished a sermon. He says, take speaking lessons. I couldn't understand a thing you said. And I was like, oh, well, thank you for your feedback, sir. I will look into that. So, right? What did I want to say? I'll tell you. No, I'm not going to tell you what I wanted to say. it's happened. In the grocery store, I've had people like, you should control your kids better than that. And I'm like, how many of you that's a hot button? Now, confession moment. You know what I want to say? Well, that's wonderful. I'll be happy to control my kids. When are you going to learn some manners? That's what I want to say. Because I am, that's what's in my heart, because I'm a human, right? I know what's in me, and I know that it's not kind. And I know not to feed that. So when they say that to me, you should control your kids better, I say, well, thank you. I appreciate your patience with them, and that handling children is sometimes hard. I appreciate your kindness. So that's what I say. But I know what I want to say, and I know that it's never going to love them. It's never going to produce the fruit that I want, and it's never going to be a healthy picture of faith in life. Right? So just very candidly kind of paint that picture for you. So self-control in action by delaying response. Somebody fires at you, whatever it is, whatever pokes your buttons. Take 3 seconds. And we're going to come back to this delaying response thing in spiritual warfare at the end of our Ephesians series. Because when we delay our response, when you've been nettled, what state does that put you in? Are people that are familiar with anatomy and science? Fight or flight. That's right. And what happens when you are in a state of fight or flight? How quick do you respond? Very quick. And how kind are you when you are afraid or angry? You're not. You're not. So when you slow down your thinking and you slow down your response, what part of your brain takes over? Your thinking brain. Your non-animal brain. And so you're not in fight or flight. You can now line this up with what you know is true. Slow down your response, and you are now better in control of yourself. I cannot emphasize this enough. And we will revisit it because it's very powerful in spiritual warfare. So the next one, bearing with one another in love. One word, simple. Acceptance. The Greek word here is actually likened to the image of staking up 2 tomato plants, tying them together. They lean against each other for support, strength. Bear one another in love. Now here's the thing. Just because I accept you doesn't mean I have to agree with you, does it? No, it means I have to accept you. It does not mean we have to agree. And we're going to come to that because Paul quickly jumps through this into the next part. Instead, accept one another and be eager to maintain this gift that we've been given, unity and peace, humility in thought, in action, by delaying our response, accepting one another, even if we're being special to each other. Very special sometimes. Even if I'm being special, let's be kind. And let's preserve that unity that we've been given. How do we, and I love this, the eager to maintain is this phrasing called stewarding, where Paul earlier shared about, I've been a steward of this grace. Now we are stewards of this grace, this unity and peace. And so this word of stewarding and deaconing and being a deacon revisits this text a lot. So we get to celebrate our deacons afterwards. So the therefore, how we enter into it. So what are we called to? What are we called to? Well, very simple. We are called to, let's get all this out of our way. We are called to one body, one spirit, one hope that belongs to the call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Am I called to the same education as you? No. Am I called to the same view on family size or medicine or financial priorities? No. Am I called to the same taste in music as you? No. These are all non-essentials. Now, we can have some good conversations around some of these things that might be part of your faith journey and your personal growth and development. And if we love each other well and have unity and acceptance and humility toward each other, then we can have the conversation around these non-critical issues. But as far as the scriptures are concerned, these are the critical issues. One body, not to break it. One spirit. One hope, Jesus Christ and his resurrection. One Lord, who is the Christ. One faith. One baptism. One God. One Father. That is to what we are called. We are called to unity, not uniformity. And how we treat someone we disagree with, even if they poke our buttons, is probably the greatest gift God will give them through you. But you know what the nice thing is? We're not talking about an enervated humanity. We're not talking about a supercharged self-will to do the right thing. Paul immediately goes, look, you guys are sunk if you want to do this yourself. You're sunk. You can't do it on your own. And so he launches into this chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. He says, but grace. He goes, but the grace of God. He goes, I'm giving you the ability. I'm giving to you what you need to do this. And so he has this small section where he talks about Christ and how Christ factors in. We're just going to jump that. And it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the deaconing of this message. He has empowered you to serve, to carry out, to walk out the practicality of this faith. Very simple. If you are a Christian, you are God's gift to the church. Seriously. God, when he gave you new life, not intellectual assent, when he came and gave you that born-again experience, gave you life, he gave you gifts for the church. He made you a gift for the church, and church needs you. It's better because of you. when you walk in obedience in a manner worthy of your calling, humility, acceptance, kindness, love. And church, gifts to you. And so we're supposed to open ourselves up to this. And so Paul says, look, you're not alone. You're not left hung out to dry. And then Paul takes a moment to talk about the purpose. What is God's purpose in driving? Like, why all of this? Why? Where's all this headed? And it's this last little section here at the end. He's equipped us for building up the body of Christ, for growing it up, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of the God, to mature manhood, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Okay, so hold on a second. We've got some parallel structures happening here. The building up of the body, us attaining unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, are the same thing. Building up the body is the same as having unity of faith. The knowledge of God maturing to the full measure of being like Christ are all the same. This mature manhood, remember how we talked a couple weeks ago about putting off the old man and putting on the new man? That adoption image where you die to you and you put on Christ? Well, we're coming back to it. Here he is, to mature Christ-likeness, manhood. And he says, why? Why are we growing to this? Growing into this? And Paul jumps into this next little passage at the bottom there that I wish I had time to unpack it. There's such incredible stuff in here. But let me just phrase this simply. So that we may no longer be victims of all the forces and pressures and unkind words and little things that needle you, so that we're no longer victims of other people pushing our buttons, so that we're no longer victims of our own pride, so that we're no longer a victim. This is why we grow up into Christ. Not you. We. Our place is in community. If you want to point to a picture of a mature Christian, you can't do it without pointing to their community. Because there is no such thing as a mature believer without a community. And so Paul comes back to that point, and we'll close with this. Rather, instead of being that, instead of being children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of human doctrine, human cunning, and craftiness and deceitfulness and arrogance and pride, whatever. Like, the language here is actually really, really cool, and it actually repeats almost definitely poetic, but almost resonantly, it repeats this idea of being steered and being a victim and being controlled and pushed and not in control. He says, instead of that, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up every way into him who is Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, and I love this, joined. The word here is tendon. Joined, like anchored into each other, held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, again, he equipped you with gifts for us. Each part working in humility, in kindness, in acceptance, in your gifting, preserving and growing the church. Each part working properly makes the body grow. And I love this little cherry right on the top, just this last little thing he says, so that it builds itself up in love. So Paul kind of purse strings all the mysteries that we've been talking about, just kind of cinches them all up tight. And as Wes shared last week, the lock on that cinch, the thing that ties church together, the thing that ties faith together and the effectiveness of faith, the thing that ties everything together, is that we love one. If you're listening online and you're not here, you're missing out. Come and be loved. If you are here, stay and be loved. This is the place where we learn and grow to be humble with one another, where we may have issues, because who doesn't? And you may have a heart that sometimes really just want to pop that person that said something unkind. Let's bring that here and let God work on that in community, because that has always been his intent in love. So I end with the challenge that I started today with. Small groups. Connect. In humility, in kindness. Thank you.